בוא המלך המושיח, אוי אוי מיד על גג וזמי קדוש, עם השמיע לישראל ואוי מיד. בשבו שבו המלך, בוא המלך המושיח, אוי אוי מיד על גג וזמי קדוש, I mash mi yale Yisroel ve yoy meir.
Oy anovi, anovi, ki yachzem al geul asfer, ve imei natem ma'amini, ve hu behoi nishe zorach. Oy anovi, anovi, ki yachzem
Good evening. Thank you for coming. Just two announcements I'd like to make before we begin tonight's class. Number one, as mentioned in the previous classes, we are now campaigning to increase our partnerships here at Mayon. We have a spectacular raffle coming up, and I would like to ask everyone to please take the time and join as a partner with Mayon Yisrael. It's a minimal monthly commitment in which we'd like people to help us out every single month so that we can continue doing our very special work and actually grow our center, do more programs, more classes. And we really would need everybody's participation. The raffle is an extraordinary raffle. It's really the nicest trip to Eretz Yisrael that I've ever seen. This is two round trip business class tickets. A week stay at luxurious hotels across in different places in Eretz Yisrael, seven nights out in any restaurant. It really is really nice. And so please don't wait. I really would, if I was able to and I had the time and I had the ability and I had everybody's phone number and all that, I would like to call everyone and ask you to join, but I can't possibly do that. So if you can please go online and please make that enter into this raffle. That will be very, very wonderful, and we really would appreciate it. Second announcement, we started at Mayon Yisrael a weekly minyan, everyday shachris, and it's more than a minyan. It's a seder. It's a morning session of learning. Beginning 6:30 in the morning, we learn for half an hour, a little more than a half an hour, and then we daven at about 7:05. We're done at about 8:05, and then we have some seders of learning till about 9:30. What's great about it is that it's a very calm setting. There is ample parking in the alley, and the davening is at a very good pace. It's a very focused kind of environment. and relaxed environment. So I'd like to invite everyone, those of you men who can join the minyan in the morning. Again, this is every morning, Monday through Friday at 6:30 learning and 7:05 davening. Sunday, the davening is a little later. The shir is at 7 and davening is at 7:30. Thank you so much. Tonight's class was dedicated by an anonymous, and this is in honor of for Hashem to give for this to evoke and draw down blessings to whoever needs any blessings, and particularly for Shidduchim. May Hashem bless all those who need Shidduchim to have Shidduchim, and anonymous should be blessed with a very great blessing and many blessings. Begashmis Baruchnis, thank you so much. The CD this week again was also dedicated by anonymous, and this was another anonymous, and this was in honor of those people that need a refuah shleima. May Hashem grant all Jews a refuah shleima. He initially mentioned to me that he would like to do it for anybody that I know, and particularly that needs a refuah shleima. And I mentioned, and I said to him, why can't we do it for all Jewish people to have a refuah shleima? And even though it sounds like, well, it's only one shir, you can make a refuah shleima for everyone. Well, that's because we're taking it for granted that people are supposed to be sick. In truth, no one ought to be sick. I mean, it's Hashem's world. Hashem is a world, created a world generated by His generosity and His goodness. There shouldn't be anybody sick. It's an abnormality. And therefore, it doesn't take a lot of schus that everybody should be healed. So may the refuah shleima come to everybody speedily, immediately, right now. Thank you so much for this dedication. This week's parsha is Parsha Shemois. We begin a new sefer, and the opening verse in Parsha Shemois is Ve'ela Shemois Bnei Yisrael, and these are the names of the Bnei Yisrael Haboyim Mitzrayim that are coming to Mitzrayim. Es Yaakov, together with Yaakov, Ish Ubeisoy Bo'u, a man and his family, they came. Now, the Torah goes on to enumerate the names of the Jewish people. And the obvious question is, this has been already mentioned earlier in Parshas Vayigash. The Torah already over there related the names of those who descended to Mitzrayim. Why the repetition? Why does it have to be brought again? And Rashi explains already that the reason is because Hashem loves the Jewish people. So to express that love, He counts them all the time. So He counted them when they came initially, when they were during their lifetime. And now, being that it's already after the passing of the Shvatim, so Hashem is counting them a second time because He loves them so much that they're compared to the stars, where Hashem counts them when He brings them out and when He takes them in. That's the explanation we have of Rashi. The question, however, is in the diuk of the Pasuk, reading the Pasuk carefully, the Pasuk says, these are the names of the Yidden Haba'im that are coming to Mitzrayim, implying that they're coming now, when in fact they came already a long time ago. They came already over 100 years before the Torah picks up the narration of Parsha Shemois. So why use it in the present terms? Haboim. See, in Parshas Vayigash, where it mentions over there almost the same words, and there it says Haboim over there, it makes sense, because that was literally when they were coming during their descent to Egypt. But this is already, as Rashi says, relating to them after they died already, which means they've been already in Mitzrayim. The Shvatim lived a long time. This was probably about 120 years later. That after they came to Mitzrayim. So why is the Torah referring with the present, with a language, with a word that implies the present coming? It should have said, and these are the names of the Yidden, Haba'u or Sheba'u, that had come to Mitzrayim. The other thing that we need to clarify is how come there is a change in the reference of the name. In the beginning of the Pasuk, it mentions Ve'ela Shemois Bnei Yisrael. These are the children of Yisrael, referring to Yaakov as Yisrael. And over here, it's not the general term Bnei Yisrael. We mean literally Bnei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael, the Shvatim, the tribes, because as it goes to explain the next Pasuk, it enumerates their names. And then, instantly, the Torah switches and it says Eis Yaakov Ishu Beis Eboi. It refers to it continues referring to Yaakov as Yaakov. So either call him Yisrael or call him as Yaakov. We do find the Torah recalls Yaakov by both names. But if you hear, the switch takes place in the same breath, in the same pasuk. Why switch from Yaakov to Yisrael? Either be consistent. Ve'ela Shemois Bnei Yisrael Abom Mitzrayim. Eis Yisrael Ishu Beis Ebo. That's what it should have said. Or could have said, Ve'ela Shemois Bnei Yaakov Abom Mitzrayim. Eis Yaakov Ishu Beis Ebo. So That's the second thing that needs some explanation. Obviously, the Torah has a reason why sometimes Yaakov is called Yaakov and other times he's called Israel. The third thing to take note of is the difference. Again, this pasuk is mentioned in Parshas Vayigash almost verbatim. It's only that there's a difference over there like this. In Parshas Vayigash, it says, Yaakov ubanav, Yaakov and his sons. And over here in this parsha, it says, Ace Yaakov, with Yaakov. It adds one extra word, which is Ace. And we need to understand the difference between them. Now, it might seem that this is a little bit nitpicking in the pasuk, but after all, this is the Torah. This is the divine wisdom. This is God's. And the Torah, every word has infinite depth and infinite meaning. This is the mind of our Creator. Especially when it comes to the beginning of a Sefer, in which we have to be really medayik, because the beginning of the Parsha contains within itself the entire Torah portion, the entire Sefer. And when it comes to Sefer Shemos, this is really, in some degree, this is the beginning of the entire Torah. Because Sefer Bereishis is really speaking of the Avos. It's a story of our forefathers. It's the story of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. It's not the Torah, because the Torah was given to the Jewish people. It was given to us as a people, not the patriarchs and matriarchs. That was still pre-Matan Torah. It wasn't even given to the Jewish family, which was until they came down to Mitzrayim, and during the duration of time that is mentioned, everything that is discussed in the previous parshas until Parshas Shemos is all a Jewish family. Where did the Jewish people become a people? And that is Dafka in Parshas Shemos. And so the Torah is really the story of the Jewish people and the mission and the mitzvahs that the Jewish people, the performances, that which we need to do, that is discussed in Parshas Shemos. So really, and then Sefer Shemos. So the Torah, in a sense, begins with this parsha. Rashi refers to sometimes you have the term Torasan Shalbanim, the Torah of the children. We also know that in the first Rashi in the Torah, or the first or second Rashi, Rashi says, Lo yitzarech lahaschas haTorah ela ma'achodesh hazelochem. The Torah should have really began with the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people, which is in two Torah portions ahead in Parshas Bo. It says over there, achodesh hazelochem, the mitzvah of setting the Jewish calendar. But why did we begin with Bereishis? Rashi's explanation why we begin Bereishis. So we see from here that Bereishis is really not the main primary part of the Torah. It begins with Shemos. So this is really, really, the Eilu Shemos is really the beginning of the Torah. So for sure we need to have a strong diuk on what's going on over here. Now, this pasuk over here is pivotal in the understanding of the entire Torah and what the Jewish people are all about. Because the purpose of the Jewish people is all entailed in and contained in this pasuk. Here it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel that are coming to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim in the broader sense means, Mitzrayim means not broad, narrow, but the general sense of Mitzrayim means constraints, limitations. The Eilu Shemos, and these are the names of the Bnei Yisrael, Abba Mitzrayim, which means these are the names of the Jewish people entering into exile, which means entering into the constraints. And this is really what the whole story of our history is, that we, the Jewish people, are a godly people, and we are put into the world, we're put into the physical universe, and we're put into the physical constraints of a body, and then Hashem places our body into the various different exiles, into very narrow canyons and places in which divinity cannot be experienced openly and vividly, in which there is concealments, if there are blockages, if there are many, many things that are constricting. And the point of the Bnei Yisrael coming into Mitzrayim is in order to sublimate, in order to elevate, in order to purify, in order to purify the darkness, in order to transform darkness into light, as we had discussed in so many shiurim. And that is Shemos, and that is the purpose of the Bnei Yisrael. However, even though our story begins when we're coming to Mitzrayim, and the forefathers we know that they didn't really have the same kind of an effect on the world, because they did not have the power of the Torah, of Matan Torah. They were still pre-giving of the Torah. And therefore their mitzvahs did not have that transforming power like our mitzvahs. Because our mitzvahs are imbued with the force of divinity, with the potent power of the Ein Sof. Because by Matan Torah, Hashem said on, He joined His name with each and every one of us and empowered us to do a mitzvah, which is really magical, in which we take the material, the physical elements of this world and transform it into holiness. The others we knew couldn't have that impact. The influence, they brought divine awareness into the environment, into the ear, but they did not have a change, did not cause a change in the very material, in the very physical of the world, that something physical should be able to become holy. So really, our power is greater than the Deyavos. Not because of any of our strengths. We are tiny little peepsqueaks. We are little nobodies in comparison to the giants of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. It's only that their powers were their own powers, their own achievements. Our power is empowered by a godly power that was given to us at Har Sinai. As the Pasuk says, Koil Gadol V'lo Yosef, that Hashem's voice by Matan Torah is still thundering throughout the world and empowering our mitzvahs and our Torah study to achieve the unachievable, to accomplish the impossible, and that is the transformation of the physical world into holiness. However, notwithstanding our abilities and our achievements, which far surpass the abilities and the achievements of our fathers, yet everything that we do and everything we accomplish in Yiddishkeit is based and is founded on the Avos. We couldn't accomplish anything without them. They laid the foundations. They were the pillars on which we build the entire edifice of Yiddishkeit. So Sefer Shemais is really relying and leaning on Sefer Bereishis. Sefer Bereishis, we can say, is the nucleus. It is the power behind all the mitzvahs that we do. And that's why it's interesting. Sefer Bereishis is called Sefer HaYashar, the book of the upright, the book of the just, because mitzvahs are called Yesharim Darkei Hashem. It is straight, it is upright, it is just, the ways of Hashem. And in order for our mitzvahs, for us to be able to perform the mitzvahs, it is all based on the work of our fathers, of the unbelievable accomplishments, and that which they laid the groundwork for our work that's going to come after their work. So that's why they are called the Yesharim, because they are the foundation of the Yesharim Darkei Hashem, of all the performance of all the mitzvahs and all of the study of Torah and all the accomplishments that we accomplish. So it's really continuation, even though it's two separate things. So this pasuk, the Ilu Shemayz B'nei Yisrael, which is the transition from the Maisa Avos, which was a hachana, a preparation to the work of the Jewish people, and Sefer Shemayz, which is the actual beginning of the purification of the world and its transformation. So we understand that this pasuk, Elu Shemayz B'nei Yisrael, contains within itself the power and the ingredient of what the Jewish people need in order for them to be able to fulfill that work, and in continuation to that which is to the work of the Avos. And that is why the pasuk says like this: in order for the Jewish people to do their job, the first and foremost thing to remember is Ve'ela Shemois, and these are the names, B'nei Yisrael, of the children of Yisrael, which means that we are linked to our fathers, that we are children of Yisrael. Yisrael is Yaakov. We are linked really to all the patriarchs and all the matriarchs, all the fathers and all the mothers. However, it mentions Yisrael because Yisrael, Yaakov, was the last of the Avos, the one closest to us, and therefore we link ourselves up to him and through him to all the others. Aside for which, Yaakov is really includes both the Avos. He includes Avram and he includes Yitzchak, and so we know that Avram is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevura, and Yaakov is Teferis, and Teferis is beauty, which incorporates both the kindness of Avram and the severity of Yitzchak. So that's why when we have Yisrael, we have them all. Deeper than that is, Yisrael is really not only one of the Avos, but he's the most special of the Avos. Yaakov is the Bechir Sheba Avos. And that is why the most important thing is that we are B'nai Yisrael. So now let's take a look a minute and dig deeper into the name. When was Yaakov given that name Yisrael? What does Yisrael mean? So Yaakov was given the name Yisrael. First, initially, by his parents, he was called Yaakov. And then later, after he came back from Lavan's house, and he had been challenged with excruciating, difficult enormous challenges. He was at the house of Lavan. Lavan, we know, was an extremely vicious person. He was the grandfather of he was a huge sorcerer, he was a huge magician, and he had an incredible power of tuma. He was a force. We see that what kind of animosity we have towards him when we're saying in the Agada, we speak to him as he's worse than Paro. Paro only wanted to annihilate the Jewish males, but Lavan wanted to uproot everybody because Lavan was a ferocious beast. And Yaakov spent 22 years with him single-handedly, 20 years in Lavan's house, in which he had to deal with this monstrous being, with this very, very dangerous being, and he overcame him. Then when Yaakov was coming back, Yaakov fought against, was challenged by Esav, which was also a very powerful force of impurity, a very powerful force of evil. And finally, Yaakov also wrestled with the angel. Which angel is this? The angel of Esav. Yaakov fought with the Satan himself, with Satan himself. And he triumphed. All night, very difficult battle, and Yaakov managed to subdue the angel till the angel was pleading with him and begging him to please let him go. And finally, Yaakov said to him, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." So Esav was the angel, the Satan, was forced to bless Yaakov. And what did he say? He said, "Hashem will change your name and you will be called Yisrael." And what does Yisrael mean? Kisarisa im Elokim, because you have ministered over angels, you have ruled over Elohim, over angelic beings, v'manashim, and over people, v'atuchal, and you have triumphed. So Yaakov is called Yisrael because of his triumph, because of his victory over all forces. Which means that the meaning of Yisrael is that the power of the Jew, the power of Yisrael is that he triumphs over everybody. No one can destroy him. No one can weaken him. His power is stronger, and no matter which challenge and who is going to step up against him, Yisrael is gonna have the upper hand. Yisrael kisarisa malikim, which really indicates that the Jewish soul is really undefeatable. The Jewish soul is unbreakable. The Jewish soul is inconquerable. And the Jewish soul is inextinguishable. The Jewish soul is forever the all-powerful, and its ability to overcome any kind of challenge you will throw at the neshama. That's the name that Yaakov got when he was called Yisrael, on a deeper scale. Yaakov was also called Yisrael. So in the Hasidic masters tell us, the holy Shneur Zalman of Liadi, in his holy book of Kuti Torah, Torah Oyer, he explains, and his yard site is going to be this week Sunday, Chav Dalet Tevis. It's going to be actually a very special yard site, 200 years since his passing. So in his explanation, he says that Yisrael, the etymology of the word is Li Roish, to me ahead. And who is saying that to me ahead? Hashem calls Yaakov, "You are my head." What does it mean, "You are my head"? What does it mean to be ahead? It says that you're the head of Hashem. What does it mean, the head of Hashem? And that is because the loftiness of the neshama of Yaakov, where Yaakov's neshama originates, at which incredible heights his holy soul comes from. And we know this week in the Torah, we find that God refers to the Jewish people with a very, very strong expression of love. Very revealing. It's interesting that we don't see this expression of love earlier by the patriarchs. We see a dafka emergence, Parsha Shemois, when the Jewish people are in a very, very difficult state, in a very lowly state, in a broken state. And in this state, Hashem refers to the Jewish people, B'ni B'chayri Yisrael, you're my firstborn son, Yisrael. Which means Yisrael, the reason we're Yisrael, because we're Hashem's children. Banim Atem L'Hashem Elokeichem, you are children to Hashem. And just like a child, and when the Torah says we're children, it's not a nice thing to say he loves us like a child. No, we're literally, And the Kabbalists tell us, and the Hasidic masters tell us, that the reason that when it says we're a child, it means literally to be a child. The child, the reason, the relationship between a father and a child is that the child is derived from the father. And in order to create the child, the father accesses the innermost of his brain. And from within his brain, from within core life force, from his core essence of his life, from his neshama, he draws forth the vitality. He draws forth that which will create the child. And that is and that is from his mochin. That is from his head. And that's why that's the only way the person can create a full-fledged human being, because he doesn't take, he's not emanating some ray of his being, he's taking his essence. And that's explained, that that's the same thing when I'm referring to the creating of a neshama, that the emergence, that a neshama too is taken, is a piece of Hashem from above. And what do we mean from that? Is that the neshamas originate in a world that is higher than creation. The neshamas originate in the divine realms, in the 10 attributes of Hashem, which are one with Hashem, from the esospheres that are one with Hashem. And within the attributes itself, the neshamas come from the first and foremost attribute, the attribute of Chachma. And the attribute of Chachma, the attribute of wisdom, is completely unified with God, as explained, that the attribute of Chachma is the seat in where the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light, literally dwells in Chachma. And from there, from that very, very essential, infinitely high places where the neshama comes from. So souls are a piece, a spark of the Ein Sof Mamish, literally. Okay, that's where Hashem says, Banim Atem, you're my children. And that's the meaning, Li Roish, you're my head, you're my brain. Yidden, you're my brain, Hashem says. Yisrael, it's unbelievable, exalted. So we understand from all of this that someone like that Yisrael, Yaakov Avinu, as he's called by the name Yisrael, cannot be constricted. Yaakov cannot be bounded. Yaakov cannot be taken prisoner. He can't be trapped in anything. Because if we say Yisrael means Kisarisa Melokim, you ministered, you ruled over who? Over angelic beings. So which kind of nation, which people are stronger than angels? And yet, angels couldn't prevail over him. Yaakov was beat. He overcame an angel, a malach. V'manoshim, and mighty men. People that represented the source of all impurity. He overcame them. So, of course, there is no nation. Mitzrayim can't take a hold of Yaakov. And especially if we'll take in the higher meaning, that Yisrael means li roish, literally a piece of Hashem, of the innermost of Hashem, of Hashem's essence, who can take into exile? Who can take Hashem into exile? Hashem cannot come into exile. No one can imprison him. No one can lock him up. So if so, what's the gullus? How do the Jewish people go to the exile? So Yisrael is not exilable. So that's why the Pasuk says, Ve'ela Shemois, and this is the names, B'nei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael. Yisrael himself can't come to Golus. He can't. You can't trap him in exile. Impossible. But B'nai Yisrael is one step lower. That Habba Mitzrayim. That is able to come down into Mitzrayim. Because the divinity of the neshama in the level of B'nai Yisrael is not that as explicit. It's not as revealed. It's not as manifest. So there is a concealment on the divinity. There's a concealment on that infinite power of the Jew. Hashem tones the light then. She tones the brightness down. So it shouldn't be too bright to blow away the walls, the constrictions. Because there is a purpose. Because the purpose is that Hashem created darkness and He wants us to extract light from darkness, transform darkness into light. But we know that for us to do it, we need to be able to enter the darkness. And the darkness has to have temporary power over us. And for that, Hashem has to tone down the soul. He can't allow the neshama in its full potency, in its full power, because the neshama in its full power will blast the walls of Golus, will shatter it, will destroy it, and there is no exile. So the Eile Shemois, and these are the names, B'nai Yisrael. Only the B'nai Yisrael, Abba Mitzrayim, are able to come down to Mitzrayim. And the pasuk continues and it says, Yaakov, Ace Yaakov, with Yaakov, they came to Mitzrayim. What is the meaning, Ace Yaakov? And that is like this. After everything, after all is said and done, Yaakov Avinu did come down to Mitzrayim, as we find in the end of Sefer Bereishis, that Yaakov Avinu went himself down to Mitzrayim. But the pasuk is saying, the one that can come down to Mitzrayim, that is, who can come down to Mitzrayim, that is only the Yaakov part of the neshama, not Yisrael. Yisrael is the deeper, innermost part of the soul that is not that can't come to Golus. But Yaakov stands for Yud Ekev. It stands for Ekev. Ekev means the heel. It means as divinity contracts itself into the heel. Yud is representing the Yud of God's name. Ekev is the heel. As he comes down low, low, and Ekev, so that's already the constriction of the neshama, the limitation of the soul. We might say the chitzoni is the external part of the neshama, which is relates to the Ekev, to the lower parts of creation, to the point that Yaakov is called Yaakov because the Ekev is not even his Ekev. He's called Ekev because he has to deal. V'yadayoy chezez ba'akev Esav. That his hand is holding on to the Ekev, the heel of Esav. Which means not, if Esav is a wicked person and is a lowly lowlife, can you imagine what the Ekev, the lowest part of Esav is? And that's what Yaakov will have to grapple with. So Yaakov could come to Mitzrayim. Yisrael can never come to Mitzrayim. But Yaakov could come to Mitzrayim. And that's why the pasuk says, Ve'ela shemois b'nei Yisrael. Yisrael himself can't come to Mitzrayim. It's only b'nei Yisrael. Haboy Mitzrayim that came to Mitzrayim. And how are they coming? They came with Yaakov. They came with who? They came with Yaakov. But only Yaakov. The pasuk has to switch. We can't continue calling Yaakov with the name Yisrael because Yisrael doesn't enter into the exile. It's only Ace Yaakov. It's with Yaakov that they came. And here we'll also understand the difference. Here we'll also understand the difference between Parsha Shemois and Parshas Vayigash. As we mentioned earlier, there were two stages in the descent to Mitzrayim. The first stage was the Jews came down to Egypt and they lived geographically they were in Mitzrayim, they were in exile, but spiritually they weren't in exile. And even physically they weren't persecuted yet. Not only that, they were actually honorable citizens. They were respected. Everybody admired them because they were the family of Yosef. And as it says, that everybody knew that when Yaakov passed away, Yaakov was a hero, was a national hero. Everyone, when Yaakov passed away, they for 70 days they mourned him. They flew the flags at half staff. Imagine that in Egypt, because not only was Yaakov's power seen in Egypt, but everybody recognized it. They all recognized because the nihilist he got rid of the hunger. So Yaakov was seen that Yaakov is. So that's why for the first, as long as the Shvatim were alive, there was no persecution. And then there is a second phase, the phase of Sefer Shemois, of coming down into Mitzrayim, which means coming into the darkness, coming into the cruelty, coming into the being, to be enslaved in the subjugation of Egypt. Two stages. And that is why in the first, in Parshas Vayigash, it says, Ve'ela Shemois b'nei Yisrael abon Mitzrayim, it says, Yaakov uvanav. That Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim. It mentions, you see, the pasuk says the words, just to make sure I'm saying it correctly, Yaakov uvanov, Yaakov and his sons came down to Mitzrayim. Because Yaakov is able to come into that state. Yisrael can't come into any exile. Yaakov is able to come in. The Ekev of the Nisham is able to come in to Golus. But when Golus is still not that Golus thing, it's not that dark, Yaakov can come. However, when it comes to Parsha Shemois, when we're dealing with the extra plunge into the very dark crevices, into the deep tunnels of Egypt, Yaakov can't go there. Even the Yaakov can't go. Why? Because Yaakov has the Yud of Hashem's name, which means the Yud of the Tetragrammaton, of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Yud of divinity that dominates in his name. That's why it's the first letter. And therefore, he can't be, galus can't take him. The darker galus can't get to him. So the pasuk says, Eis Yaakov, with Yaakov. Eis Chazal say means, Eis means secondary, tuffle. Eis ha-tuffle le-besare, something that is secondary to its flesh. When it says that Eis besare, it doesn't mean the flesh, it means the skin, the hide that's attached to the animal. So Eis Yaakov means that which is attached to Yaakov, which means that even the level of Yaakov can't come, only that which is secondary attachment to him. These more diminished neshamas were able to be exiled in the real dark exile of Mitzrayim. However, the Parsha Shemois, the Parsha begins with a Vav. That you ever end, Vav means end, which is a strange thing, because we don't find anywhere, we all know the rule, you don't start a sentence with end, you don't definitely don't stand a paragraph or a chapter or a book with end. And here the book Shemois begins with the Ve'ela Shemois. It should have said Ela Shemois, these are the names. But as we said earlier, that Parsha Shemois is a continuation to the previous Parshas. And Vav is a hook. It's hooking this Parsha to this Sefer, to the last Sefer, which saying like this, even though before we are talking about the patriarchs, we were talking about these powerful, super powerful neshamas of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that they couldn't come into exile because exile couldn't handle them. And here we're talking about the children, Bnei Yisrael. But who are they? They're Bnei Yisrael. They're the children of Yisrael, and as being a child from Yisrael, they still have the essential qualities of Yisrael in them. They're connected. They're still connected to that transcendental power of the neshama that takes no master, that takes no limitation. Because they're Bnei Yisrael, they're the children of Yisrael. They can't go to exile. Our essence is still above the exile. Even though externally, the exile can take effect and to be very dark. And now we'll understand the reason why the Jewish people withstood every exile. And even when all the cards are stacked against us, and even though we've gone through such horrific challenges and difficulties, Am Yisrael Chai, the nation of the Jewish people, are alive because Bepnimius we're above it all. Bepnimius, no one can harm us, no one can diminish us, no one can destroy us. And that is the reason why the pasuk emphasizes the Eilesh Mois Bnei Yisrael Haba'im Mitzrayim in the present. Because here is an amazing idea. Because in essence the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, are above, are limitless, and are high, they're not, and they can't be confined, and they can't be taken into shackles. Because this is who we really are. That's why this, that we find ourselves in the exile, that is a mysterious decree from above. Meaning, the galus is really a paradox. A Jew can't be in galus. A Jew in exile it's like saying God is in exile. That cannot be. It says Shechina Imam, it goes with the Jewish people. Just like we can't understand how Hashem can be in galus, so we cannot understand how the Jew can be. A Jew can't be in galus. The fact that we're in galus is because, for whatever godly reason, this needs to be. So Hashem does the impossible and he puts us into exile. But being that this is a chiddush, being that this is a novelty, that this has to happen continuously, has to be reoccurring. Hashem has to continuously generate this impossibility of the Jewish people being in exile. This is similar to, we know that, let's say by Kriyas Yamsev, it says that there was a wind blowing the entire, that the Yivabaku Amayim, the water split. And it says, Havayshem Hoylech, Hashem led the Yam, Beruach, with a powerful eastern wind. Ruach Kadem Aza Kol HaLayla. And we know that wind was blowing the whole night. Now, it had the wind stopped. Now, of course, Hashem could make water stand without a wind, but he chose to do it through the wind. Had the wind stopped, the waters would have come down. and return to their natural state. Because since this is opposite of the nature of the water, it required a continuous miracle, a continuous wind to keep the waters up. So that the same idea is implied over here. It's the most unnatural thing for us to be in exile. So let's say we were in exile for a long period of time. Our Jews were in exile then 210 years, and we're in exile now close to 2,000 years. It never becomes a natural state. It never becomes the status quo. It never becomes the condition that we're in. We are now in a condition that we're in exile. Nebuchadnezzar, we're in exile. That's not the case. It requires a particular work to put the Jew into exile. And minute later after, he comes out of it. He's essentially above it. And that is what Rashi means over here, that the Jewish people felt. It says in the Medrash that the reason why it says Hamboim Mitzrayim, of the Medrash says, because they felt ke'ilu oisa hayoim bo. They felt as if they arrived this day. Because up till now, and the Medrash is saying it on the simple interpretation, the Medrash is really means like this, that because up until as long as the Shvatim were alive, the Gullus wasn't, the exile was kind of light, so they didn't really feel it. But when the Shvatim died, and Pasefer Shemois, Eilu Shemois Bnei Yisrael Aboyim, it felt to them as if they came now, because everything before that wasn't considered exile. So they felt Ki'ili Oysa Yoyim Bo. But the inner meaning of this is the reason why Ki'ili Oysa Yoyim Bo, because we really are entering into our darknesses. We really are entering into concealment on a daily, because Hashem is sending us in a mission into the darkness, into the concealment, with one purpose in mind, in order that we should come out of it and we should transform the very darkness itself into light. Now, when we know that our coming into exile is not our natural state, then that leads us to a whole different attitude during the duration of exile. First of all, we are assured and we're absolute that the mission is going to be accomplished. That we will not be destroyed in the exile, but quite on the contrary, we will do what we need to do, and the exile won't destroy us, but quite on the contrary, as it says by the Bnei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, v'achrichen yetzu b'chush gadol, that the Yidden came out with great wealth. The only aftermath of the exile was the great wealth that the Jewish people took out of Egypt. So that is number one. Number two, it becomes very, very certain that there isn't a difficulty in believing in the coming of Mashiach. Because, you know, when someone is already in a certain state for a long time, in a pitiful state, in a sad state, so then after a while they start falling and they have their hopes, but their hopes are dashed and they hope for something and again it doesn't happen. So after a while they fall into despair and they give up. But if a person knows and feels that all the darknesses of my life and everything that I'm going through is not because I essentially am weak, and I essentially am someone who is in the clutches of the Sitra Achra, in the clutches of darkness, and dark forces have taken possession of my soul, and therefore I can't get out of certain behavioral patterns, I can't get out of certain addictions, and I'm stuck in certain, in my doubts and in my questions, I'm stuck with all my negative emotions. Chas v'sholem. It's not true. It's just absolutely not true. This that we are challenged and this that we are in darkness is because it's a decree. It's a decree, Milmaila, that we should be there in that darkness where Hashem puts us in. And we are able and completely able to pull ourselves out at any moment. And definitely our emunah in the coming of Mashiach is only the natural thing, that of course it's going to end. The fact that it is this way makes no sense. It has to end. And it's going to end momentarily. Why shouldn't it end? If this is not its true state. There was a chassid. Someone told me this story. Last week there was a chassid. His name was Reb Alter Simachovitz. He was a great deep thinker of chassidus. And He had a liver. His liver wasn't functioning well. He had a lot of liver problems. And one day he was sitting with the chassidim. He was having a little. He took a little chaims, and he was in a. And he said, he said, you know, in chassidus we learned that the creation is something that Hashem has to constantly create. It's not that we spoke about it in the Hanukkah Siddi a little while ago. It's not that shot that Hashem created the world and the world has true existence. The world is continuously being created and regenerated every second from absolute nothingness, which means every moment in the world is not a continuation of the previous moment. Every existence is a new metzias, a machadish betuva b'chol yom tamad ma'aseh bereishis. So therefore, he said, I don't understand. He says, bishloimer, if the world is a world, and things are things, and then my body is a body, and then there is a healthy liver, and then there is a sick liver. So a person needs a big schus, whatever, that Hashem, you need a miracle that Hashem should change a unhealthy liver into a liver, into a healthy one. But if Hashem creates the world every second, so why would the Eibishter have to create a sick liver? He can create a healthy liver. It was diseased the before. Okay, that's before. What does it have to do with now? It doesn't require a miracle even. Why bother create a liver? The chatchila to go create a liver from nothing. The liver doesn't have a history of disease. It's a new metzias now, so why create it that way? I guess the reason why tzaddikim are able to make such transformative miracles, radical miracles. Sometimes there's stories with tzaddikim when someone came with a disease and then they gave a bracha, they said it's nothing, and then they went to check it again. It didn't, because tzaddikim are living in this reality of the world being every second being made. So then it could be made. Then the whole construction can be differently, because the world a second later is not the world of the second before, and that's what is being said. And that's the meaning over here in regards to Shemoyiz B'nai Yisrael Abayim Mitzrayim. Your darkness in your life is not a situation that we're stuck in. We're not stuck in anything. You're a Jew. A Jew is powerful. A Yid is Yisrael. He's higher. He's beyond. He's stronger. Hashem diminishes your neshama smaller and smaller and puts it into the exile right now. And every second you can come out of it. Don't ever accept the shackles. Don't ever accept the boundaries. Don't ever accept the limitations, because they're not really true. They can't bound you. That's our power. That's our strength. Haba'im Mitzrayim, coming into Mitzrayim now, and that's the only way we make it through the exile. To know that the darkness is something that Hashem is putting us through from new every moment, because of whatever reason, there is something that we need to accomplish, something that we need to do where we have the power of transcendence. So it says, we know there is a mitzvah of Chayiv Adam Liris HaSatzmoy, that a person has to see himself, behold, every generation, Kiliyatzim HaMitzrayim. And we know that mitzvah, you have to see yourself as if you've gone out of Egypt, is it's not just once a year on Pesach. It's every day, because every day we say we have a mitzvah, Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim, in Krishma. We say the third parsha, the parsha of Tzitzis, in which we say, Ani Hashem Elokecha, Hashem has taken us out of Mitzrayim. Why do we say it during the reciting of the Shema? So it is explained. Tanya explains this in chapter 47. Very, very, very enlightening idea. In which he says like this, what is Yetzias Mitzrayim? What does it mean to imagine Yetzias Mitzrayim? Does it mean that you have to close your eyes and feel and hear and try to visualize being whipped? Maybe on Pesach, but that's not the daily work. To think that you're being whipped and you hear the crackle of the whip on your bare back and you're feeling that you're schlepping huge bricks. No, that's not what it means. Mitzrayim, in the broader, as we said earlier, the Mitzrayim means constrictions, limitations. And the fact that we are living within, even if we don't have tzaris, okay, of course if we have tzaris, but even if we don't have tzaris and we're living a decent life, a kind of a happy life, things are kind of good, but the fact that we define ourselves by time and space, the fact that we're living within the body and the body places its boundaries on our neshama, on our soul, and our entire perception is one of limitation, one of the here and the now, which is very, very limited. I mean, Be'etzem and Neshama comes from a place beyond time, beyond space, from eternity. And so being living in the physical and immersed in the physical, that's an imprisonment. That's very painful, excruciatingly painful for the Neshama, from who we really are. And so, but Hashem gives us the ability to break out of all the limitations, the physical limitations, and even the spiritual limitations, and to unify ourselves and bound ourselves up completely with Him. Hashem is beyond all limitations of past, present, and future. Hashem is beyond all the limitations of space. Hashem is endless and boundless. And we are able to integrate and assimilate our neshamas to be unified with Hashem. And when do we do that? He said, we do that when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. When we realize that the world is not a world what it seems like, and the time and space constrictions are not true constrictions. Because really, as we spoke on the Hanukkah CD, all of creation is swimming in infinite light, in the infinite, endless power of Hashem. And the worlds are really unified with its creator, with Hashem. And therefore, in truth, if we would have the true perspective, we would see, we wouldn't even see our existence. Because we're completely, like we gave the mashal then a few weeks ago, like the ray of the sun while it's still in the sun orb doesn't have an existence but for the sun itself. So too, our existence is the Eibishter, is Hashem, is the infinite. So when the moment we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we've taken an infinite journey. We've come out of the limitations and the constrictions of our body, and we've joined and we've become part of the Ein Sof. So that's what it says over there. And then how do you maintain that? But how can you live? You live in you've identified yourself with Hashem, and you've gone beyond your individual state of separateness and your physical consciousness. But we can't stay like that all day long. I mean, you're not gonna, you know. So in order to be a functioning human being, you have to come back into the world of time and space, but it doesn't mean you can't cling to truth. And that's why Shema continues, and the Pasuk says, after you declare Hashem's unity, you continue on, and Hashem says, well, study my Torah, do a mitzvah, speak Torah, do a mitzvah, because when you're studying Torah, you remain integrated in the Ein Sof. Why? Because instead of a person's mind thinking his or her own thoughts, his or her own ideas, opinions formulated by a physical brain forever bound by the limitations of a body. Instead, you plug your mind in Hashem's mind. And now your brain has become integrated in Hashem's brain because you're thinking not your thoughts, your ideas, his ideas. So now brain and brain, you're submerged in Hashem's brain, and therefore in your physical brain is flowing the infinite wisdom of Hashem to the point where it's unidentifiable where Hashem's brain and your brain are different. They're both one. A person's mind becomes a Torah mind, and that Torah is Hashem. So hu v'chachmasa yechad, and the Yidden is one with Hashem's mind. Same as also when you're doing a mitzvah, you're assimilating your hand into Hashem's hand. Because what does Hashem do? Hashem does chesed. Hashem gives tzedakah. Oy said tzedakah v'chesed. He does tzedakah. And when you're doing tzedakah, you're actualizing his tzedakah. So your hand is now subsumed in Hashem's hand. And there's only oneness. And the same as all the limbs, when we're doing the mitzvahs, our limbs are merged with Hashem. And there's a complete unification. So that is the Yetzias Mitzrayim, incredible exodus. Every day, whenever we want. As Jews, we can come out of the limitations and the boundaries of a limited, finite being and become one with Hashem. That's Yetzias Mitzrayim. But here, we come out and find out something deeper. And it is not only do we go out of Mitzrayim every day, but really the question is, how did we get into Mitzrayim in the first place? What are we doing within time and space? That too happened today. Why are we going out today? Because we came in today. The Yetzias Mitzrayim is today, and our boy Mitzrayim is today. Be'etzem, who are you, Be'etzem? What are we really? Are we really creatures of time and space? No. Ayid is the chachelik alakayim emal. Going back, Ayid is an neshama, and in the morning we say, Moidani lefanech Hashem, thank you God, shechzarto bi nishmasi. You yourself gave me my neshama. You gave me, and then we continue, we say, L'kai neshama shenesat to be, the neshama that you have given me. Tahoyrahi, she's pure. Ata berasa, you created it. Ata yitzarta, you formed it, the nefach to be, you blew it into me. And the question is asked, and we mentioned it in other shiurim, what do you mean the neshama is pure? You created it. Say the opposite. Hashem, the neshama, you created it, you formed it, you blew it into me, and then describe it, that she's pure. How can we say she's pure even before she was created? Tahirahi and then Atabaras. And the explanation is that Tahirahi is referring to the neshama, when the neshama is still pre-created. The neshama is still included and still one with Hashem. Then, stage number two, Hashem draws the neshama to the creation by creating the neshama in Olam HaBriya, Atabarasa, in the world of creation. Hashem draws the neshama lower down by forming it in Olam HaYetzir, in the world of formation. And finally, Hashem continues to extend the neshama, Atanafachta Bi, into a body. So Tahirahi means the neshama as she truly is, with her pristine beauty, completely unified with the Ein Sof. And here we're saying we shouldn't think that that's history. A long, long time ago, way, way back then, before Hashem emanated the first neshama, all neshamas were included in Him. But once Hashem emanated Adam's neshama and He created it, and then from Adam's neshama He extended the various different sparks and created my neshama, is a very long journey. So I'm very, very far, light years away from Tahirahi, from being pure and one with Him. So we're saying no. We say every morning, Elokai neshama shenasata bi, that You gave to me today. Hashem, You came down from Your infinite heights today. You came down. Tahirahi, that neshama that You gave into me, that You put in my body, Tahirahi, she is pure, which means we never go away from that purity. True, externally, the outer layers of the neshama go through the various changes, but internally, the neshama is still Tahirahi, and that Tahirahi is inside the body. If that's the case, so we can't be in Mitzrayim of an emes, really, truly be in Mitzrayim. You can't really be in Mitzrayim. It's impossible. A Tahirahi can't be in Mitzrayim. So what then? It's because Hashem decreed upon the neshama a gezerah that doesn't make any sense, that she lowered into Mitzrayim. And then, now it's easy to take her out. Hashem puts it in, so we should take the neshama out. We should have the reward of working on getting our neshama out of its constrictions and out of the boundaries. But it's not pshat, it's not the meaning that we're in Mitzrayim, and who knows when, nechvei is what. This is a very powerful lesson, because so many of us, we're struggling with things. And we struggle, and we try once, and we try to make a change in our lives. We try to make things better, try to be a better Jew. We try to be more kinder, we try to be gentler. We try to be more forgiving. We try to be less aggressive in certain things. We try to be more patient. We try to conquer certain impulses and desires and urges and wants. And we struggle. And after so many times struggling, at a certain point, we feel that it's helpless. And even if I maybe can make a change, maybe I can make a little change, but that is all coming from a very gullistic mindset, from a very, it's not really seeing it as it truly is. A yid is aboyim Mitzrayim, by divine decree he comes into Mitzrayim, and therefore I'm not subjugated to yesterday. Today I'm a free human being. I can go wherever I want, and I can do with my neshama what I wish. And what does my neshama wish? To cleave to God, to do, learn Torah, to do mitzvahs, and when I'm able to do that, I'm not bound by the yesterday. I'm not bound by, no matter what it is, my sins of my past, horrible sins, continuous sins, perpetual sins, it doesn't nail me down. I'm free to come out of the constrictions, because the fact that I am in the darkness doesn't mean that I'm not in the darkness. I'm in darkness today, but it's a fresh Aboy Mitzrayim of today, so that I can come out of it. And this theme is reoccurring in the entire parsha. Later in the parsha, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu comes to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. In this first conversation with Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, Hashem says, you'll go to speak to the Yidden and they will believe you. And Moshe says, they won't believe me. And the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos that Moshe, and then he asks for a sign. Hashem gives him a sign, and he does the sign in front of the Jewish people, and they believe him. So the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos that Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, made a mistake, and he sinned at that time, that he claimed that the Jewish people won't believe when Hashem said they will believe. And the proof is, the Gemara says, because it says later, they believed. And the Marsha asked the question, hold it. It says later that they believed. Yeah, but that was after Moshe asked for the sign, after Hashem gave him the sign. That's when they believed. But how is that a proof on this, that Hashem says that they will believe even without a sign? Second thing is, the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Hashem knows that they will believe. But Moshe,
And therefore it was a sin on Moshe that he doubted that they won't believe. Klapa Shemaya Gal, you're meaning for Hashem. Hashem knows things, but Moshe doesn't know. How is Moshe supposed to know? So that's what the Marsha is asking. The Marsha says the reason why Moshe should have realized that the Yidden would believe is because they had a tradition from their fathers. That the Goel, the Redeemer, is going to come and he's going to say, Pakot Pakadati, God has remembered you. That was a code. And when you hear that specific code, you will know with certainty that Hashem is redeeming you. And that's also the reason why the Chazal used the expression Maminim B'nei Maminim. They are children, they are believers, the children of believers, because our belief, the Marsha says, is related to what we heard from our parents. All right. The question then whoever goes back, okay. But if that's the case, if it was so simple and so obvious, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have any questions? Why did he doubt? And the answer is because it's not that Moshe knew technically the Jews. Technically, he knows he has all the proof. And logically, and meaning in their minds, the Jews are going to say, oh, well, you know, we were waiting for this sign. Here he is. So this is the way it is. But Moshe was afraid, even if in their minds they will have all the proofs that the redemption is coming, but their heart has become so grown and has so gotten so used to the exile, to the embitterment, to the pain, to the suffering, to the point that they've begun to despair, not just begun, or probably they're in a deep despair. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I can't believe that if I will come to them and tell them about redemption, that they will really, truly, their hearts will come alive. They will really believe me. They will really accept it in their hearts, their emotions, that there will be an excitement. They'll just look at me, steer with me with blank eyes. Maybe technically, maybe there's a geula, but the Jew will not be able to accept the besura, the notification that Hegiyas Mangulaschem, the time of the redemption, is alive. They will not be able to accept it. Why? Because they've become so entrenched in the exile, and the exile has kept their mind and their hearts have become numb to the redemption. So that Hashem says, no, you don't understand. My children never gave up hope. They never fall into despair, because they're not exiled. They're not a people that can be exiled. The exile is so unnatural to them. Because even after 210 years of embittered enslavement, they still recognize they're still above it. And Haboi Mitzrayim, they just came now to Mitzrayim, and therefore they are going to believe you. Just whisper it in their ear, and you'll see with what excitement, with what fervor, with what and how they will accept your words of the Geula without any doubt. And now we're close to 2,000 years after we've been driven out of our land. And Jews believe in Mashiach. We believe, we wait every time we see something happening in the world that is indicating. We get all excited again. Why? It doesn't make any sense. The belief of Jews in Mashiach and the continuous awaiting for this is defies all logic. After so much heartbreak, after so much letdowns, you would think that the heart can't accept it anymore. Why? That indicates on the divinity of the Jewish soul, how it feels and it knows internally that the exile is not its place, doesn't belong over here. And that's what Hashem is saying, Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't understand, this is their emunah, their maminim b'nei maminim, and it was considered a sin on Moshe's part, because he should have known, as the leader of the Jewish people, he should have known, and he should have not underestimated their nesham and their power of emunah. And this is also at the end of the parasha, the conclusion of the parasha, one more time. We find that this is strongly indicated. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back after he speaks to Paro. And Paro is enraged at Moshe. And he goes and he increases the work, the burden of the work. And he made their life miserable beyond miserable. The suffering reached unimaginable proportions. And to the point where Moshe Rabbeinu can't stand it. Moshe Rabbeinu, the biggest tzaddik who believes in Hashem so much, is so hurt and so pained that he can't contain himself, and he blurts out to Hashem those words of Lama Ra'ois Hashem, why have you done this to your people? What have they done bad? Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the mind, he's Chachma the Kedusha, he's the wisdom of holiness. Even he can't fathom this, that there should be such suffering. So we're dealing with the darkest possible moment. And what does Hashem answer Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem says to them, Atasira, right now you will see. You're looking at such extreme darkness, and I'm telling you, Atasira, right now you will see. What do you mean now? Yeah, everything can change in a split second. And he continues to say, Ve'eda ala ava, is because I revealed myself to the Ve'eda ala Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Rashi says, Ve'eda ala ava, is that when it says Ve'eda Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, it means I've appeared to the avos. And the question everybody asks, what is Rashi saying? I mean, we don't know that Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov is the avos. What is Rashi saying in the beginning of Ve'era? But the meaning is, Hashem is saying, Ve'eda ala Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. He's not stop saying, I revealed myself to great people. I revealed to the fathers of these people that are in exile. Who are their fathers? Their fathers are Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who are, as we said earlier, beyond the exile. And therefore, Hashem continues, and I made a covenant with them. And therefore, with all the arba l'shayna shagula, this is going to happen. But why? Why? Why is this going to happen? How can it happen? How can such a... How is it possible from Mo'im Mektachas, from the depth of lowliness to the heights, to the greatest heights, how can something because this is who the Jewish people are. They're really above it all. They're really beyond it all. And therefore, there isn't ever a place from which we cannot get out, from which we can't burst forward from. This is the powerful lesson of Parshas Bereishis. Understand and recognize who we are as Jews, both in regards to the Jewish people as a whole, in regards to each individual person. You're a Yid, we are Jews, no limitations, no boundaries. We stand higher over everything. And therefore, all we need to do is march to the redemption. Because that's for sure that we've waited, and the Habayim Mitzrayim has been repeated so many times already, enough. And now it's time to come to the land, to the Eretz Zavas Chalav Dvash, the land of the flows of milk and honey. May we merit that, we should merit redemption quickly, speedily, instantly, right now.